Tonight we're continuing in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 17. When you begin to open up in verse 17, he says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." In other words, according to his command, in compliance with his authority. And then he says, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Everything the believer said and everything that they did and that we do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, realizing his constant presence and bringing honor and glory to him in every aspect and activity of our daily living. When we look at this, when we serve, we are to do it as if we are directly serving Jesus, and because that's who we are done. We are serving Jesus. We are to give God our best. When we come into the house of the Lord, we ought to give him our best and not give him our leftovers, because he deserves our best because of the fact that God gave us his best. And so when we do something in the name of Christ, we are to do it as if Jesus himself were doing it. We are to do things in such a way that we bring glory, that we bring honor to him. And so what we want to look at is, I want you to just note something in verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17. Because in each of these verses, what you see is you see a thought that is entwined in each of these passages, verse 15, 16, and 17. In verse 15, in the NIV, be thankful. In the King James Version, he talks about, and be ye thankful. In verse 16, he says, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace. In other words, singing with thankfulness in your heart. And then in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So what is that saying? It's saying that I believe the key to opening up to Jesus and to allowing him to work in us is being thankful to him for what he has done for us. This is all an issue of trust, but it's also an issue of being thankful, because thankfulness reminds us that God is in control. Thankfulness reminds us that God can get you through whatever you are facing in this life. And so as we shift, what Paul does is, when you begin to look at verse 18, what Paul begins to do now is he starts with what we call relationship passage. It's a relationship passage, because what he concludes in verse 18 through the remaining of chapter 3, he concludes with an exhortation to relative duties. He begins with the duties of wives and husbands. What you have to understand is that in the pagan world, One of the things that went haywire is relationships. When you don't guide and when you don't govern the relationship in a way that God wants them to go, they'll go haywire. So in verse 18, he starts out by saying, wives. Wives are asked to submit, as in give respect to their husband. Now, husband, don't be getting the big head, because I'm not through yet. When you don't get, in other words, the wife is in submission as a response to the husband's love for her and his providing as well as having her best interests and care at heart. When you look at the word submit, submit is translated from a military term, which means to place under, as a line relationship. In other words, this is like when and how we respond to Christ with love and service because of his free gift of grace. We do not earn salvation for service. Let me say that again. We do not earn salvation for service. Rather, service is a fruit of our gratitude. So in the same way, submission is not to be forced, but offered freely in response to love. It is something that we have to do, as in responding in kindness, so our response to each other is feeling the other's response. Wives submit, husbands love, because in this way we escalate love and kindness instead of repression and dysfunction. Now notice what he says. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now look at the word fit, meaning this is how we reach out to one another and to God. It is even a duty, not because of weakness, not because of inferiority, or that one is better than the other, but what we need to understand is that God has placed in the order of creation the husband as head of the home, just as Christ is the head of the church. They have different roles, yet each one is equal in the sight of God. So thus the husband loves and respects his wife and earns her devotion, and as the result is the continual mutual respect that builds an effective, strong marriage relationship. So at the same time, submission does not mean that the wives cannot share their opinions with their husbands, or that the husbands need not consider their wives. Neither does it mean that the husband should make unilateral decisions. In other words, I make all the decisions and you don't make anything. No, that's not how it works. And so you are one. So that's why he says now, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands are asked to love their wives. Now, in ancient times, marriage contracts would advocate the husband to make his wife submit with absolute obedience. Paul's asserting to his churches and readers to love, and because of love to submit, it was very radical during that time. But to Paul, love was a duty. It was even considered weak by the macho mindset of the times, as well as with many today. We take on that macho mindset. You do what I say. No, that ain't what Paul is trying to deal with that, and he's trying to help them to understand. That is not how it is. Wives are submitting because of the love they have for the Lord, and husbands, you are to love your wives. And what this means is building the strength of a relationship, the bond of a family, by creating a mutual partnership. So he says, love. The verb for love, agape, it designates a continuous routine of action, get this, all of the time. Not some of the time, all of the time. Not just when we feel like it. Love is as in mutually loving toward each other to build and improve each one's relationship. Here a man loves a woman. She then submits because of his love. This submission is a love in itself that becomes as one flesh. So literally, it means our souls are tied together. This becomes a union. And from the Greek word, a union that should not be broken. So our union with our spouse is meant to be a permanent as well as an intimate bond. You read sometime Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 7. Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 32. Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 32. And then he goes on. And he says in that same thing in verse 19, and be not bitter against them, meaning to be irritated and irritating in return. Why? Because this is done to manipulate and scheme to get our way over their way. A husband is not to lead by being harsh. Let me say that again. A husband is not to lead by being harsh, like a shepherd who is harsh, because the sheep will refuse to go with him and perhaps will even die. But rather, he leads and guides them in the right direction with gentleness. And then the sheep or the wife will follow them. The sheep do this out of a need to be protected, to be led to food and water that they cannot find on their own. Women also have the need to feel protected and cherished. Humans are to lead other humans to the precepts of God's word and character. James chapter 3 and verse 11 through verse number 14. And so he verse 18 and 19, he deals with the relationship with husband and wives. Then he now deals with the duties of children and parents. In verse number 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Jewish and Roman children were expected to submit and obey by obligation. Paul says to do it by desire, and then one will have a more joyful and contented life. Read Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 through 21. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 through 21. So he says, children, what do the children do? Obey. Meaning are called to have respect for authority and to care for and keep careful watch over the people as shepherds, because God will hold us to account. So what Paul had in mind is this. Paul had in mind children who are still in their parents' household and under their authority. For these, they must not only honor their father and mother, Ephesians 6 and verse 2, but they must also obey them and obey them in all things. When a child is grown and out of his parents' household, he is no longer under the same obligation of obedience, but the obligation to honor your father and mother still remains. Because he said, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is one of the important reasons for a child's obedience. When a child respects his parents' authority, he is respecting God's order of authority in other areas of life. Let me say that again. When a child respects his parents' authority, he is respecting God's order of authority in other areas of life. So this idea of order and submission to an order of authority are so important to God that they are a part of his very being. Watch this. The first person of the Holy Trinity is called the Father. The second is called the Son. The Father exercises authority over the Son, and the Son submits to the Father's authority. So that's why he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. This pleases the Lord when you obey your parents. Then in verse 21, he says, Father, provoke not your children to anger. When you look at this, when he talks about fathers provoke, irritate, discourage, dishearten, lose heart. Jewish and Roman fathers and teachers, they would beat their children to teach them to be tough. That's something. They would beat them to teach them to be tough. The Bible advocates the nurturing approach to child raising that is far more effectual and successful. See, children have a responsibility to obey, but parents here put into one a father have a responsibility not to provoke their children. Well, what do you mean? Parents can provoke their children by being too harsh, demanding, too controlling, unforgiving, or just plain angry. In most parenting problems, the parent blames the child. The parent blames the child. Why? Because it is easy to do, because the problem is usually more evident in the bad behavior in the child. But Paul wisely reminds us that the bad behavior may actually be provoked by the parent. When this is the case, it doesn't justify the bad behavior of the child, but it may explain part of its cause. So the word provoke, irritate by exacting commands and fault finding. Parents, and especially fathers, are urged not to irritate their children by being so unreasonable in their demands that their children lose heart and come to think that it is useless trying to please their parents. Because he says, here's the point, he says, lest they be discouraged. They will not feel the love and support from their parents. So what Paul does is Paul divides this thing. He deals with the husband and wives. And then he deals with the children and the parents. And then he concludes with verse 22. He says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." When you look at verse 22, he talks about servants, or in the NIV, English Standard Version, bond servants or slaves. What this referred to? This referred to household slaves or hired workers, similar to rich people in the 19th century. And some places even today who have household servants. They are much like butlers or maids, except then, back then, they were usually owned by another person. And many of these slaves were lazy and had bad attitudes, which made the situation worse. Some could have saved their money and bought their freedom, but most did not, as their lifestyle was better than it would be if they were on their own. So he says, obey your master in all things, according to the flesh. Servants must do the duty of the relation in which they stand or obey their master's commands in all things which are consistent with their duty to God, their heavenly master. Because he says, servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with our service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. When he talk about singleness, he's talking about without selfish design. When he talks about not with our service, not only when the master's eye is upon them, but when they are from under their master's eye. And this is how we can look at it today on our jobs. You do the job honestly, like you're supposed to, not only when they're around, but you're still doing the job like you're supposed to when they are not around. And so he says in verse 23, and I'm giving it a call, he says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, meaning to work from your heart, using the best of your abilities to bring out the best in others. See, we glorify God when we endure with our faith and character, no matter what we might face or experience. The chief purpose for Christians, y'all listen, the chief purpose for Christians above all else is to glorify God. Christ is our great example for respect and endurance. He endured and suffered for you. He took your place in God's wrath. And a sinless, innocent person went to the cross for us all. We then follow in his steps, not for our salvation, as it has already been given to the Christian, but to show another picture to those who are watching us. We exemplify him by being a good example. Why? He has healed and saved us. So we need to trust him out of our gratitude and allow him to be our shepherd and Lord over us. And so he says, work for the Lord, as for the Lord and not for men, not with our service. We are always tempted to work just as hard as we have to think we only have to please men. This means that to be conscious of God is an act of humility and submission. And we should focus on our duty and respect authority because it is from God. This is about being a good worker, as our work reflect God. Why? Because in verse 24, knowing of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Meaning we will be paid in full, in abundance. We receive our heavenly reward as a recompense for all that we have done and endure for Christ and his children. And then we can look forward to and what can also motivate us in the here and in the now. And in verse 25, I want to close out with this. He says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of person. There is a righteous God who, if servants wrong their master, will reckon with them for it. When a Christian worker does poorly in his job, he should not expect special treatment, especially if his boss is a Christian. Being a Christian should make us more responsible and not less responsible. He says no partiality. For the ancient Christian slaves and today Christian workers, there is a guarantee on earth of fairness, of treatment, from those whom they work for. But sometimes we understand partiality means that bad workers are unfairly rewarded and good employees are penalized or left unrewarded. But understand this. Paul assures both them and he assures us that there is a found rewarding and punishment one day. We all got to stand before God in heaven. If they mistreat you, you continue to treat them good, because one day we got to give an account to Almighty God. Hope that you have got a lot out of chapter 3 and as we begin to look in chapter 4, you go ahead and read chapter 4, because he starts out in verse 1. He's still dealing with the master and the servant. And then he switches on. He switches over in chapter 4. When you begin to read, he starts talking about prayer. And he starts talking about your speech. And so you began to read all of that in chapter 4, and we'll look at chapter 4, Lord's willing, beginning next week. So at this time, I will unmute everybody. If you have any prayer requests, please make it known. Let me